Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. We are live each weekday morning for a half hour. We have a half hour together with an open phone line. You can call me if you have questions you'd like to raise for discussion about the Bible or the Christian faith. I don't know every answer to every question, and even the ones I think I know the answers to, I could be wrong about. And therefore, we also invite you to call if you disagree with something the host has said and you want to balance comment or bring up an alternate viewpoint. You're welcome to do that. And the purpose of this program has never been to showcase the opinions of the host so much as to explore what the Bible has to say. So if you have a different opinion from that of the host and would like to share what the Bible has to say on a subject that's been discussed in your opinion inadequately, you may bring that up for conversation also. The main thing is we have limitations on our time. The program goes by very quickly. It's only a half hour, so let me urge you to call early, like right now would be great. We do have a call waiting, but we have some lines open as well. You can call me here at 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Now, I just want to announce again every day this week that this Saturday we're having a gathering in Buena Park where I'll be teaching. I'm going to be beginning a very important series of lectures called The Kingdom of God. And, you know, if the Kingdom of God is something that you are interested in, or maybe you're not that interested in because it's so vague a concept in your mind you can't even tell me what it means, I'd say a lot of Christians are in that position. Even non-Christians need to be aware of it, because people who are not Christians often have not really come to understand what Christianity is really about, and talking to Christians hasn't always clarified that very well. What the Christianity is about is the kingdom of God. That's the gospel. That's the message of Jesus. That's what Jesus talked about throughout his entire ministry. It was his focal point. And yet it's true that if you talk to many Christians, they wouldn't be able to tell you anything specific about the meaning of that term, which is very tragic, but certainly it's remediable. And so we're going to be having this series once a month. It's not a weekly series, it's a monthly series. But the first one is going to be this Saturday night in Buena Park. Now, the location is at the Way Fellowship in Buena Park. That's in Orange County. The address, for those of you who don't go online to find such information, I'll just give it to you very quickly here. The address is 7142 Thomas Street, as in Doubting Thomas, Thomas Street, 7142 Thomas Street, Buena Park. And that's this Saturday night at 6, and I hope you'll join us there and bring anybody who has an interest in the things of God, Christian or non-Christian, because the kingdom of God is a message that Christians need to learn. They should have heard it when they were first evangelized, but many of them have not. And non-Christians need to hear it, because that's the message that we have for the world, is the kingdom of God. So join us this Saturday night, 6 o'clock in Buena Park at The Way Fellowship. And you can find that address and even a map to the place at our website, thenarrowpath.com, at the tab that says Announcements. Scroll on down to this weekend, Saturday the 23rd, day after tomorrow, actually, and you'll find the information. You'll find a map there. Or if you don't go online, it's 7142 Thomas Street. Lee from Carlsbad, California, is our first caller today. Hi, Lee. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Oh, thank you for receiving my question. My question is about prayer. And I've heard two different things about how you should pray. One, I heard from a sermon that said you should pray specifically. And then I heard another rendition that said that you should not pray specifically, that you should pray in a general sense and let the Lord decide, you know, make the decision for you instead of you making a decision. Does that make sense?
Yes, both make sense, because both are, I think, biblical. To pray general prayers is sometimes the most we know to do. In other words, there may be a situation in which we don't know in what direction things ought to go. There may be two choices that both seem good or two choices that both seem bad, and we want to commit it to God in prayer, and therefore we leave it to Him, and we pray as Jesus said to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, that's kind of a general statement. Now, in doing so, we leave the choices, largely to God as to what he will do or won't do. Yet there are specific things that God might do if we pray and would do if we prayed, which he might not do otherwise. For example, James said, you have not because you ask not. There are certain things, probably very specific things, to pray for, which will be left undone if we do not ask for them. God often waits to be asked for things that he would gladly give because he wants prayer to be the centerpiece of a interactive relationship between himself and you. And so, the Bible says that we should make our petitions known to God. And Paul mentions specifically how he mentions all of his church friends, apparently by name, in his prayers, which sounds very specific. What he prays for them, he lists things that he prays for them in places like Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. And you might say, well, these are very general things because he prays for their understanding to be illuminated and for them to come to a knowledge of the fullness of the blessing in Christ and so forth, which might be a general prayer for all people. But there's nothing wrong with praying for individual cases. Of course, when you do pray for an individual case, there's always the possibility that what you're asking for is not something that's in God's will or plan, in which case he'll veto it. But there's certainly nothing that would suggest that we shouldn't let God know what our requests are for everything, whether it's deliverance. I mean, think of the Psalms, how many specific things David prayed for. He prayed for judgment on certain specific enemies. He prayed for deliverance from danger. Whatever our needs are, I think we should be willing to pray for. But again, the more specific we are, the more we are, in a sense, offering a request to God, knowing that, it's certainly within his realm privilege to veto it, because he may see that our specific request, he might have a better idea. The sisters of Lazarus, when he was sick, no doubt had in mind for Jesus specifically to come and heal him, but God had a different idea, and he didn't heal him. Instead, he raised him from the dead after he died. So God may have different plans than what we think would be good, but there's nothing wrong with asking. In fact, there may be something wrong with not asking, because if we have strong desires and wishes for something, those are the kinds of things you share with people that you're close to. And God wants us to remain close to him and communicate freely with him about every detail, I think. And so that would be my thoughts about it. I think general prayers are fine, and specific prayers are fine. But I think we should be praying without ceasing and praying for everything. And that being so, some of those prayers are going to be general because we don't know what specifically to pray for. Other times, they will be specific because we have a specific request that's burdening us. Michael from Inglewood, California, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, thank you, Steve. I don't exactly know how to word this question, but in Genesis 1, it talks about the creation of man, male and female. And it seems like God told him to multiply in chapter 1, but then in chapter 2, he created Adam. So I'm wondering, does that chapter 1 have anything to do with creation of man and woman, maybe Lilith from Isaiah, I believe, 31, and did they have babies in the garden?
Well, no, I don't believe Lilith ever existed. Lilith in Isaiah 31, I think, is a reference to a mythological demon, or there may have been a real demon named Lilith, but the stories of the rabbis that Lilith was the first wife of Adam before Eve was created is strictly mythology. So I don't think so. I think the problem you're having is one of chronology. That is, you're having a hard time grasping the chronology of chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, because we do have the creation of both man and woman in chapter 1, but when you come to chapter 2, we read of the creation of man first, then other things happen, and then woman is created. Now, why would we have the creation of man in chapter 2 when we've had the creation of man and woman already in chapter 1? Well, the solution that almost every Bible scholar I've ever heard of would give, and the one that seems to me a common sense solution, is that chapter 1 is giving the broad outlines of creation, of the six days of creation. It lists them one after another. And the last day of creation is when man and woman are created. But having gone over that broad picture, having looked at the whole forest, then chapter 2 gives us a look at the trees and the bark on the trees. In other words, it goes back over part of that same material and looks at it more closely. So that the creation of man and woman are mentioned very briefly in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, as part of a rapid pass over the whole 6 days of creation. But since the creation of man and woman represent the most important of the creative acts of God, at least the Bible would indicate that, chapter 2 circles back and looks at that sixth day again in more detail. And therefore, it's sort of like a sidebar on the story. In news magazine, I think we still have some of those around. A lot of them are going only on online. But in news magazines, sometimes there's a story about something going on, some story that's taking place maybe in the Middle East or something like that. And there's a mention in the story of a certain terrorist group, let us say, and it mentions them in passing and goes on and continues telling the story. But it might have over on one page a sidebar, that is a boxed section of text where they go into more detail about that particular group in case the reader's not familiar with them. It shows what their history is and what they've done in the past and how what they did in the past connects with what they're doing now in this story. And so you've got sort of a focus on one aspect of the story that needs further elaboration. And you have the story itself told without that interruption, but you have sort of an aside or a sidebar that goes into that detail. I think most scholars would agree, I certainly think it's the case, that Genesis chapter 1 is the uninterrupted story of the 6 days of creation. And chapter 2 is like the sidebar, circling back to the sixth day and giving more detail than was given in the rapid treatment, and because it was more important to look at those details. That's how I understand that. Jim from Glendora is our next caller, and we have a line open for you at 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Jim, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, Jesus loves you. And I want to say this, that I want to ask you a question, that out of a total of 100%, how much percent are you convinced, out of a total of 100%, that the rapture will take place before the great tribulation that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 24?
Well, I'm about 99%. Convinced that the rapture will not take place before the tribulation Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24, because Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 34, that tribulation, he said, would take place within that generation. Now, nobody from that generation 2,000 years ago is living today, and so I'm persuaded that tribulation took place, as Jesus said it would, within that generation. And the rapture did not occur in that generation, in my understanding. I understand the rapture to be a future event that will happen at the second coming of Christ.
Hello?
Yes.
Hello?
Yes, hello?
Okay, well, yeah. Okay, so when he says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 34, could it possibly be that when he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation," he is referring to the passages before this verse? He's talking about this generation that will experience this.
Well, you know, when you say this generation, the word this is referring back to some antecedent. And the truth is that prior to verse 34, Jesus hasn't mentioned any particular generation. He's mentioned events, but he hasn't mentioned a generation of any particular kind. He does not say those events will happen during a particular generation until verse 34. And then when he says they will occur within this generation, He has made no reference to a previously to any other generation than the one he's living in. Furthermore, the expression "this generation" is found about five or six times in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus uses it many times in Matthew. And all the other times when he uses it, this actually Matthew 24:34 is the last time it occurs in Matthew. But the previous times where it occurs, I think there's five previous times if I'm not mistaken, it always is referring to the generation he was living in. In other words, if I said something was going to happen in this generation, you'd assume you meant the generation that I am in and that my listeners are in. That's how you would assume it when Jesus says it too, and that's what it would mean. In all the other cases, it's quite clearly a reference to that. And so there's no reason to think it's not a reference to that in this particular case. Furthermore, there's another instance in Matthew 16:28 where Jesus is talking about some of the same things. And he says, some of you standing here will not taste death before you see this. Now, when you say some people who are standing here alive will not taste death, that means they won't die before this happens. That is sort of the same thing as saying this generation will not pass. It's the same prediction with different words, but neither statement is ambiguous. If I say some of you here are not going to die before this happens, and I also say this generation will not pass before this happens, everyone would recognize I've said the same thing twice. So I don't really think there's any reason to suggest that when he said this generation will not pass, that he's talking about some generation other than his own, since he also said some of them wouldn't die before this happened.
Well, there are some very learned Bible scholars who are convinced that the rapture will indeed take place before the Great Tribulation. One scholar I have particularly in mind is Dr. J. Vernon McGee. He was convinced that the rapture would take place before the Great Tribulation.
Yeah, well, all the teachers I was raised under were convinced of that, too. But let me just suggest this. We can't determine what's true by saying there's a great number of learned scholars who believe such and such a thing. Do you know there's an incredibly large number of learned scholars who believe Calvinism is taught in the Bible, and there's an equal number of learned scholars who think that it's not taught in the Bible. There are an amazing number of scholars who believe there's a pre-tribulation rapture taught in Scripture. But certainly the vast number of majority of scholars throughout history did not believe that. So we can't, I'm not finished with my sentence. So we cannot decide what's true or not by counting noses of scholars. You can find a great number of scholars who believe all kinds of things. But
you believe in the rapture?
Yes, of course.
When?
Well, when does the Bible say it's going to happen?
I think it says it's going to happen before the Great Tribulation, as do other people, who call themselves.
Okay, Jim, we'll stop just a moment. Jim, when we say, I think the Bible says, it would be helpful if we had a verse that says it. I can tell you when the Bible says it'll happen because I can show you the verses about it. Do you have a verse?
I'd like to know from your viewpoint when it will happen, the rapture.
Okay, I think I just said it a moment ago. It'll happen at the second coming of Christ. That's when it's said to happen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says this will happen at the parousia, which is the coming of Christ. That's when it will happen.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse what?
You can read verses 14 to 18. You'll find that Paul says that those who are alive and remain until the parousia, or the coming of the Lord, verse 15, actually. He says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, that's the coming of the Lord, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, so that's the resurrection. He says, then we who are alive and remain, he's already mentioned them in verse 15, those who are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord, well, we who are alive and remain will be caught up. That's the rapture, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we'll have the resurrection and the rapture will occur at the second coming of Christ, according to Paul.
Well, how do you refute learned men men like J. Vernon McGee, who was absolutely convinced that the rapture would take place before the Great Tribulation.
Well, Jim, you know, the fact that a man is absolutely convinced of something is not a persuasive argument that it is true. A man can be convinced of many things that aren't true.
He was a very learned man.
Right. Yes, he was, and so are very many other people who don't agree with him. Learnedness does not guarantee correctness. I would suggest that being agreeable is scripture.
So wait a minute. You think the rapture will take place during the Great Tribulation?
No, I believe the Great Tribulation took place in the first generation of Christianity, like Jesus said it would, and the rapture is still future.
You think the Great Tribulation has already taken place?
Well, how could it take place in that generation if it's not already taken place?
Yeah, but a lot of scholars believe the Great Tribulation is going to be an event that will occur in humanity in the last days.
Well, Tim, listen now. You keep saying many scholars believe such and such. Now, I realize there are many scholars who believe many things. What you don't seem to realize is there are many scholars, equally intelligent, equal or even more numerous in quantity, who teach other things than that. Now, I'm not saying that the largest number of scholars are right. I don't know. I can't know how many scholars are on any side. But it makes no sense to argue for the truth of a proposition by saying a great number of scholars believe it, because there's an equal number or more who don't believe it. So you could say, well, my favorite scholars believe it. Well, okay, that's fine. Your favorite scholars believe it. If that means that you're going to believe it, then so be it. But it doesn't mean I have to believe it, because they may not be my favorite scholars. And even if they were, even if my favorite scholars all believed one thing, if I found the Bible to teach something else, well, I'm going to go with the Bible. That's just my commitment. I'm not going to go with a majority of scholars or a small or a large minority of scholars or the majority of people on the radio or the pastor of my church or my denomination. I'd rather go by what the Bible says, and that's what I attempt to do. By the way, I mentioned the pastors I was raised and trained under were 100% convinced of the same thing that you're talking about, and so was I. It was my study of the Scripture that had to disabuse me of those ideas.
Okay, so you think the rapture took place a long time ago? I mean, when the disciples were
Did you hear what I said when you asked me about that, and I answered you. I said the rapture is going to take place at the second coming of Christ.
You won't even talk. Tell me again. Hello?
Okay, this is very simple. Very simple. Very simple. I believe the rapture will take place when Jesus returns. Is there anything unclear about that?
Yes, there is, because there's two returns of Christ. There's the rapture, and then there's the second coming, according to some scholars.
No, the Bible does not say any such thing. The Bible does not say anything remotely like that. The Bible says at the second coming of Christ, the dead will be raised, and the rapture will take place. The living will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air.
The rapture took place a long time ago.
Now, turn your radio down, please. I can't have your radio going on in the background because it's delayed. Okay, you're not listening to me, so I'm going to put you on hold here. Let me see if I can clarify this for you. Most people think of the rapture as something that is a doctrine that exists only in connection with another doctrine, the doctrine of the tribulation, and that the rapture, somewhere in the Bible it says, they think, that the rapture will take place before the tribulation. I will tell you this. The rapture is not mentioned, as near as I can tell, in any passage of the Bible that also mentions the tribulation. There is a tribulation mentioned in Matthew 24 and verse 21, and there's also a tribulation mentioned in Revelation 7:14. I think both of them are talking about the same tribulation. Revelation, when it speaks about it, John tells his readers these things are shortly going to take place, so I assume he was right. They did shortly take place when his readers were reading that. Jesus said about the tribulation of which he spoke, this generation will not pass until all these things take place. So I think Jesus was right too. So I believe that the book of Revelation was right, and I believe that Jesus was right. In both cases, they're the only two places that mention the tribulation in that particular phraseology. Well, I think Jesus was right when he said it would happen in that generation. I think John was right when he said it would shortly take place after his readers received the book. So I'm just going by what actually the Bible says on the subject. Now, if there are an enormous number of scholars who are 100% convinced that the tribulation has not happened yet, well, I'll let them argue with Jesus about that. I don't have to enter into an argument with them. But you asked how I would refute that view. Well, I'll tell you, the view rests upon quite a few arguments. All of them, I think, can be refuted biblically. And if you're really interested in finding that out, let me recommend that you go to my website, thenarrowpath.com. It won't cost you a penny. Everything's free there. You go to thenarrowpath.com. You find the tab that says Topical Lectures. Okay? Thenarrowpath.com, Topical Lectures tab. When you get there, look at the list of topical lecture series. They're in alphabetical order. One of them is called When Shall These Things Be? Since that starts with a W, it's near the end of the list. When Shall These Things Be? That's the series. There's 14 lectures in it. If you click on that series, you'll see those lectures. They are available. You can listen to all of them or any number of them. If you're curious about the tribulation, you can click on the lectures that mention the tribulation. If you're interested in the rapture, you can click on the lectures about the rapture. In any case, I'll tell you what I do in those lectures. I do, in fact, refute the dispensational view point by point because I was a dispensationalist, and I know why people are dispensationalists. I know what arguments they use. I know what persuaded them, and I know where the view came from. Now, because I know those things, I interact with it. So if you really want to know how those views are refuted, go to thenarrowpath.com, click on the tab that says Topical Lectures, find the series called When Shall These Things Be? And then choose whatever lectures in the series you're interested in. I appreciate your call, Jim. We're out of time, obviously, for today, but tomorrow is, again, another broadcast day. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. We are a listener-supported ministry. Everything that we do is on the radio because we buy the time on the radio. And if you'd like to help us buy time on the radio and stay on the air, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. You can also donate from the website if you want to. Again, the website is thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk to you again tomorrow. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Thanks for listening to The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg right here on KBRite. You can learn more about his ministry. Go to thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. You know, you can still get your Bible question answered today. The Bible Answer shows at 12 o'clock. That's your lunch hour. So you can get some spiritual nourishment, too. Maybe you have any kind of question about the Christian faith. You can ask Pastor Michael Lance and his team of pastors on the Bible Answer Show today at 12. Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Meyer is coming up next with her message, Moving Forward. I'm Rob Newton.
KBRite.
Here's another free event from the KBRite Community Bulletin Board. Want to help your kids explore the depths of God's love? Send them to Grace Harbor in Tustin for Submerged. It's an evening vacation Bible school open to all ages that will follow the themes of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, finding the truth below the surface. It's free, open to all, takes place August 7th through 11th from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. at Grace Harbor Church and School in Tustin. For questions and directions, please call 714-544-5520. Tell us about your free event by sending complete details to events at CrawfordBroadcasting.com.
KBRite, Southern California's Christian voice, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, KNSN San Diego, and 100.7 in Corona, and on the web at KBRiteRadio.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Moving Forward. Do you dwell on past mistakes or hurts? Have those hardships kept you from pursuing more in life? We can get in a habit of holding on to our past, but God wants you to be everything He's created you to be.
In a previous teaching, One Life, Joy shared her personal testimony of pain and abuse that she faced growing up and how God brought her through those hard times. That story has helped countless people face their own hardships. Gain insight about the life-changing truths that helped Joyce become the person she is today, and let them be an encouragement to you as you listen. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Moving Forward.
You know what I've decided? Nobody knows anything until they're at least 40. Now listen. Now wait. Before all you young people want to throw something at me, listen. And then when you're 40, here's the first sign that you're learning something, because when you're about 40, you begin to think, I don't know a thing. And that's the first sign of any intelligence, when you can say, you know what, I really just don't know a thing. I am just a lost mess without God. And that's the first sign that there's a little bit of intelligent life in us, that maybe now we've got a teachable spirit and God can teach us something. Dave and I still laugh. There's a house on a highway in our town. And when our son was 3 years old, the one who now runs all of our stateside ministries, he drove by that house and they were building that house. And Dave and I commented about